In Matthew chapter 11, we'll read verses 11 and 12 to begin with. And these are indeed the words of Jesus, who says, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And here will be our focus in verse 12. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." So let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord's blessing on our considerations tonight. Father, how grateful we are to be here gathered together, Lord. I thank you for the, indeed it is a privilege to submit one to another as we submit to you, Father, in fellowship, and setting aside our time, Father, setting aside whatever resources were required to come here, Lord. It is a privilege and an honor to do that. Father, anything that you would require from us in order that we might win Christ, that we might go on with you, that we might draw nearer to him, Father, whatever it is, help us to count those things but loss and rubbish in comparison to what awaits us. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can gather here around this word in a measure of freedom and enjoy it together and consider it together and grow in it, Father. Change us by it, I pray. Be glorified in everything that we consider, that we think, that we say, and that we do. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Tonight we're just going to look at that statement there in verse 12, the statement that kind of prompts a measure of debate, I suppose, among God's people. I've heard it presented in a number of different ways. I'm not going to just sit and say, this is how it is. However, this is how I believe that it is, and I believe that Scripture bears it out, what is being presented here. The thought in question there in verse 12 is that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Precisely what does that mean? You know, what commonly is at odds there is, what is this suffering of violence in regards to the kingdom of heaven? And how do the violent take it by force? Is it the ungodly trying to make their way to heaven? Is it the ungodly trying to defeat heaven? Is it the ungodly, or the godly rather, who are trying to force their way into heaven? Is it something else? We're going to talk about that this evening and look at it from a couple of different perspectives and see what the word presents to us. So let's just get right to it. A rather academic lesson tonight, just something to consider. And if I'm confusing at all and presenting my thoughts, then by all means do get with me at some point so that I can clarify, and I'd be happy to have a discussion with you about this. But just jumping right in there at verse 12, at the beginning of that verse, it says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence." So what does this mean? We're going to do some word study here, get into the Greek, and understand a little bit more of what's being said here. But let's just look at it just for what it is at face value. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Well, God's people suffer persecution, don't they? Don't we suffer violence? Well, certainly in that day we suffer violence. Today we don't see it so much, at least right here. When I prayed and thanked the Lord for the freedom to gather, for the most part, we are quite a free society and quite free, even though we do get some pushback. Quite free. And even though there's a measure of violence that takes place against different places of worship, we have a great measure of freedom that others don't. There are those who are even jailed, prosecuted, and persecuted right now because of their faith. So God's people do suffer persecution, even if we don't see it from day to day. And Jesus was speaking here in this context, just after he had received word, a question from John the Baptizer, who was then in prison, asking him if he was indeed the one for whom they waited. But that's a different lesson. The point being that John was in prison, and not long after this, John was without his head, and he was gone. He passed away from this earth. He had suffered some violence, right? Jesus himself, well, he faced a great deal of murderous intent, if you want to put it that way. Homicidal intentions. It says in Scripture in a number of different places that they sought from that point on to kill him. That's something I don't believe I've encountered personally, myself, that anyone has thought those homicidal ideations against me. And I hope that I go through my life without anyone feeling that. Jesus couldn't say that. And we know that indeed, they put him to death. Getting ahead of myself, but Jesus laid down his own life. So it's important to understand that. But it was certainly their purpose. It was their intent. We know that they tried to throw him off of a cliff. We know that they did ultimately arrest him and crucify him. And in the years since, especially those ones immediately after Jesus' death, as that new church was building, well, they met with a great deal of violence. A number of different ones were put to death. James and Peter and Paul and these different ones who were martyred, we understand. So violence in the days of Jesus, especially as we look at this after John the Baptizer and up to that point, as he says, violence was to be expected, you might say. If you crossed, well, even the Sanhedrin, even that Jewish council, or King Herod, or Rome, you could expect to suffer violence as a Christian, as a child of God. So, that's true. The kingdom of heaven does suffer violence, and did in that day. But there may be more to it than just violence and bloodshed that Jesus was talking about there. Turn to Luke chapter 16. You know what I typically do? You all have been, well, you've heard me speak, and you know my way at this point. You know my patterns. I like to dig into the Word, find different occasions where different phrases are used so that you might compare those phrases. It's not always a one-to-one, but oftentimes it is. And the only other place where this term, violence, suffering violence, is used is in Luke 16, where Jesus is making a very similar statement. A very similar statement to what we just read in Matthew. In Luke 16:16, he says, "The law and the prophets were until John." John the Baptizer being the one who heralded the Messiah and said, "He's coming," preparing the way for the Lord Jesus who would put away the law. Jesus who would satisfy and fulfill what the prophets had foreseen and foretold. He would fulfill both of those things. "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it." There is our term, suffering violence, or suffers violence there in Matthew 11. Everyone is pressing into it. Here it speaks of pressing, it says. It speaks of a crowding into the kingdom of God. Pressing and crowding and throng, if you will. Doesn't that sound, now it depends on what crowd you're in, but doesn't that sound just a little bit less violent than suffering violence and there being, and you know, pitchforks and lanterns can make it just a regular crowd a little bit more violent, certainly. But just the mere pressing into something just does not in and of itself, well, suggest that there's bloodshed that's intended or malice that's intended. It just has a little bit of a less violent connotation, even though it's the same term that's used in Matthew 11. So, you might even say that it suggests a forceful push toward the Lord. So, well, is it possible to press into the kingdom of heaven? Is it possible to press into that thing? And if so, would that be a bad thing then, as opposed to this suffering violence that we talked about just a moment ago? Well, there's more that we have to look at then, a little bit more detective work. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12 again, where he goes on and he says, "The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." Well, there it is again, man. We're getting back to the violent component. So we need to consider here, if we're going to understand the meaning behind this, who the violent are. Who are the violent that he's speaking of here? Again, that carries a negative connotation. When I was a kid, my mom did not want me. If a movie said it had violence in it, she did not want me to see it. Didn't keep me from seeing it. If I decided I was going to sneak around behind her back, I saw plenty of violence, but she didn't want me to see violent things. Violent video games are the bane of many a conservative mother and mother's group and the like. Violence has a bad connotation. It means causing harm. It means the intent to cause harm, and so on. Now, unfortunately, where it says here, the violent take it by force, that term isn't used anywhere else in Scripture. We only see it here. So we can't make a direct comparison to where else it's used. But we do know that the root word for this word, the violent, is the same root as suffers violence. So if you use that transitive property where if this means this and this means this, then this means this, then what we're seeing here is also that we could say pressing, the pressing take it by force. If suffering violence is pressing, then the violent is oppressor. It can be translated here that everyone pressing into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the presser takes it by force. So we'll look a little bit further here. These ones who are pressing that Jesus was talking about, these violent or pressing, whatever translation you want to use, these ones who were pressing, what were they doing? If they're taking the kingdom of heaven by force, what does that mean? Well, taking by force means just what it says, if you get right down to the brass tacks of it. It means to take something by your own effort. It can sound, again, rather violent. It can sound very selfish. It means to grab something. It means to seize something. It's translated in Scripture plunder. It's translated in Scripture snatching at, or catching up. It can be quite selfish, as a matter of fact, but all of the meanings are right there the same. It's to grab something of your own effort, of your own strength. So if we line up all these things that we look at, these definitions, we put it together. And again, I want to be careful in rearranging the Word of God. I'm not rearranging, I'm just putting in other words that are taken straight from Scripture. Then it could say something like this, if we line it up based on those approaches. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been pressed into. And the pressing ones take it, seize it for themselves. And so that puts it in just a little bit of a different light. Just a little bit of a less sword brandishing, a little bit of a less bloodshed and bloodthirst type of perspective. What we're looking at here is we're either looking at those who are violently attacking or merely pressing into the kingdom of God. We're looking at those who are seizing or forcibly taking that kingdom for themselves. So then we have to kind of question ourselves again. What's going on here? Are we looking at godly people doing godly things or ungodly people doing ungodly things? Or are we looking at godly people doing ungodly things with godly intent? Or are we looking at would-be godly people? I don't want to confuse you. So let's look at it a little bit closer and try to remove some of the questions here. Without question, the kingdom of heaven has indeed suffered violence. We know this. There have been, there will be martyrs. We got that. John the Baptizer would be joined by Paul, would be joined by Peter, would be joined by James, countless others who will die for their faith. Jesus himself being one who qualifies as a martyr. The violent ungodly have shown aggression towards the kingdom of God. We get it, for generations. They have grabbed at the kingdom of God and those who occupy it violently. But the ungodly cannot take the kingdom of God for themselves by force. I want to make that clear. The ungodly cannot seize the kingdom of God and make it their own. Well, Jesus is the example of that. John chapter 14 and verse 6. These are Jesus' words, and he expresses the impossibility for one to seize, especially the ungodly one, to seize any real portion of the kingdom of God for themselves, to take ownership. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And the godly one comes to the Father by accepting Jesus. And that's where his access to the kingdom of heaven comes from. A little bit further, we see in John 16 and verse 33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer." How come? "I have overcome the world, the entirety, the world and the ruler thereof." That means the enemy. Everything that would threaten, everything that would desire the kingdom of God, to have it for itself, particularly the enemy. Satan tried to elevate himself up in the throne of God, and what happened to him? He said, "You're done." I have a joke in our house. Whenever someone crosses us just so, someone being the children or something like that, "You're done." You know, that's it. Setting you aside. Essentially, that's what Jesus has said to Satan. Already he's defeated. He still has a measure of influence and impact upon us, yes. But all we have to do is turn back to the later parts of Revelation, and we recognize that he's going to be done for all of eternity. "You're done, Satan. I've overcome the world and everything in it." Anything who would cross, anything who would look to take hold of the kingdom of God, no one can force their way into heaven. No one can force their way into the kingdom of heaven. And no one can take possession of it for themselves. No one can force the Lord to do anything that he doesn't desire to do. No one can take his kingdom against his will. Jesus is the embodiment of that. In John chapter 10, we're looking at John a lot. If you turn to John chapter 10, verse 17, he gives the example of this. He is, well, we understand he is the ticket, if you will. He is the passage. He is the way, the truth, and the life by which we make it to the Father. And so, on a very literal level, Jesus being the access to the kingdom of God, no one can seize that. He says, even those ones who seized him to crucify him. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Even the most violent, even those ones who sought his demise, even those ones who sought to put him to death, even those ones who wanted to end Jesus, even when they literally grabbed him and took him by force, they still didn't have any ownership of the kingdom of heaven. They didn't have any influence, if you will. They didn't have any force. He laid it down himself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again, he says. This command I have received from my Father. And when the Father gives the command to Jesus, everything Jesus did pleased the Father. Everything he did was in line with the Father. Everything he did was in lockstep with the Father. And that was that. The ungodly can choose violence. And the ungodly can seize even Jesus bodily when he allows them to. But they cannot seize and take hold and take possession of the kingdom of God. The ungodly can press against the kingdom of God. The ungodly can battle against, resist, and push back. But the ungodly, the enemy, the world that Jesus has overcome, nobody takes the kingdom of heaven for themselves by force. So, look at the other hand. The godly, or the would-be godly, who can themselves press into the kingdom of God. What do I mean by that? If you look in Luke chapter 8, in the days of Jesus, after John the Baptizer, they literally did just that. Pushed into the kingdom of God. As he went, the multitudes thronged him. I'm just taking a little piece here, and you can put your bookmark there, because we'll be back, because this is always the account that I think of when I consider this thought about the violence and, the violence taking the kingdom by force. As Jesus went, the multitudes thronged him. This is what happened. This is what they did with him. This is something that was commonplace to him. They crowded him. They pressed in upon him. So many came looking for healing. So many came looking for peace. So many came looking for food, for goodness sake. Not necessarily recognizing Jesus for who he was outside of being a miracle worker and able to feed thousands with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They thronged him. They came and they said, there he is. He's the prophet. Some say that he's the prophet. Some say that he's Elijah. Some came not knowing but recognizing there's something going on here. And so they thronged him. There were those who were godly. There were those who would be godly with more education, more understanding. And there were those who weren't anything just yet. But they thronged him, even if they didn't get it right, even if they weren't quite understanding. But even those ones who came to be blessed, even those ones who recognized him for who he was, when they tried to do it by force, they failed. One passage that I really find interesting, I told you to put your bookmark in Luke 8. Leave it there and go to John chapter 6. Even those ones who, had perhaps good intentions, but were doing the wrong things, they failed when they tried to force their way into the kingdom of God. In John chapter 6, it picks up immediately after that 5 loaves and 2 fishes account, where he fed those thousands from that young man's lunch, it seems. John chapter 6 and verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. And that's a good observation, because he was certainly that prophet that was foretold to Moses, but he was much more than that. Therefore, when Jesus perceived, and Jesus doesn't perceive incorrectly, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he said, nope. He departed again to the mountain by himself alone. They were looking to take him by force. That's our term there. That's our phrasing there. The violent, or those pressing in, look to take the kingdom of heaven by force. They were literally trying to make him king. Jesus read what they were doing. He knew their intent. They made a good observation, at least to some measure. I'm not sure exactly how much they fully understood, but they said, this man is one who can provide for us. We need to elevate him. He's got the means, and he certainly gave us, well, what we're looking for naturally. They made a good observation, at least in part, but they were going about doing the wrong thing at the wrong time. And they were looking to press themselves into, literally, a kingdom headed up by Jesus. The Lord didn't allow them to. This isn't my time. This isn't my hour, and this certainly isn't my way. I want you to want me for something more than fish and bread. I want you to want me for the bread of life. Saints, we cannot of our own power, no matter how godly we are, we can't of our own power and will seize the kingdom of God for our own purposes, by our own intent, and for our own, well, when we ask amiss, he doesn't always give it to us, right? You have not because you ask not, because you'll spend it on your own pleasures. He's not going to allow you to seize the kingdom of God simply because you want to have something that is not from him. You cannot make the Lord do what the Lord doesn't will and want to do. Well, thankfully, God knows the heart. God understands. He sees each heart. He searches the hearts of everyone. He knows the ins and outs. He knows who you have been. He knows who you are. He knows who you will be. Unfortunately, he takes such things into consideration. And those ones who would come and perhaps do the wrong thing, but have perhaps the right reason, or the heart that's correct, now, the Lord is gracious and he's kind, and he can deal with that. He can work with that. He can bless the persistent one who presses in and tries to make their own way, if that one's willing to be humbled in particular. If we flip back with me to Luke chapter 8, we'll kind of see it in a literal presentation, an actual presentation of that gives us just kind of a visual of what takes place when those ones, with good intentions but perhaps just misguided intentions, try to press in and seize the kingdom of God by force for their own will. Back in Luke 8 is where that throng of people were up against Jesus. And who's recorded as being blessed there? Is it the ones that came in and mashed up against him? We don't see any record that those ones, at least not at large, had huge blessings that were there. As he went, the multitudes thronged him. But now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, a malady, an illness, something that was, what was wrong with her, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. Now, when you read it that way, and you look there in Luke chapter 8, it just looks like just reach down and just touch the hem. And it was, I suppose you could simplify it like that. But you have to use your imagination a little bit, not speculation, what it says right here. They thronged him. And this was a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. And I will not go into just great detail and fantastical stories and all those things, even though I have plenty of them. But people who bleed more than they're supposed to, whatever the cause might be, and from wherever that might be, are sick people. And they tend to be very, very weak. They tend to be very, very thin. They tend to be very, very unhealthy and unwell. And I'm confident that this woman, for 12 years, it was a valid thing. It wasn't something made up because she was healed, you understand? She touched Jesus, virtue flowed out of him. Power flowed out of him, and she was made well. So it was wrong. And I imagine she was unhealthy after having had this circumstance that the Lord saw fit to heal. And there was a throng of people. And this one pushed through those ones, pressed through those ones. It doesn't say she struck anybody. Nothing about violence or elbowing or anything of the like. I believe she might have even been down on her hands and knees. I don't want to just get all sanctimonious about it, but she might have been down on her hands and knees. She must have been if she was going to touch his hem. And so it is, she pressed through. And who was it that was blessed there? It was the one who endured the violence and pushed her way through that throng of the crowd. The one who made her way there and determined, all I have to do is touch his hem and I will be well. In verse 45, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" That's my favorite when Jesus does that because he knew exactly who it was, but he wanted others to know it. When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes... The multitudes throng and press you. And you say, who touched me? Well, he singled her out, didn't he? He singled her out. He had a conversation with this one. Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. And falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." She had faith. Well, I believe it wasn't just that she needed to only touch his hem, although that's probably the greater part. But she had the faith to recognize, I need to do this. And I need to, no matter what the holdup might be, no matter how big this crowd is, no matter how woozy I might feel, no matter how ill I have been for how long, it does not matter. I need to press through that crowd and lay hold of that for myself. Saints, what does that tell us? It tells us that the Lord knows the heart. There are all of those other ones. There's no record that someone else says, "Man, I don't have... I'm walking again." Or there's this other one that says, "Man, this just happened because I just bumped into him or touched him." Maybe those things happen. Again, I don't want to speculate, but there's not record of that. There's record of this one who pushed through all of those ones who thronged him for their own reasons. And she had the faith to push through and touch and lay hold of the blessing that the Lord Jesus had for her. The Lord knew her heart, recognized her, that she could be of good cheer, meaning that she wasn't of good cheer at the time, meaning that she had the faith to make her well. And he blessed that. The Lord knows who's pressing, is my point. The Lord knows who's pressing, how they're pressing, and why they're pressing. And the Lord is willing at times, even though we cannot force our way into the kingdom of God, we cannot force our way into blessing when we come to him, even if we force our way in a way that is not necessarily ideal, the Lord can allow himself to be grasped at and say, "I see the heart, and I'm going to bless." And he can teach. He can teach and he can make up where the lack is. Even if those ones wrongly believe that all they have to do is this, or wrongly believe that they can enter into the kingdom of God if they just work, the Lord can recognize that heart even then and teach them. It's not by your work. I'll hold on to you too. And I'll let you know. It's by faith alone. He can teach the things that he needs to, but God will see that faith. And God will see the heart, regardless of the pressing, regardless of the effort, regardless of all of those things, he can see that faith and that desire, and he will bless. Now, you recall that Jacob wouldn't release the Lord when he wrestled with him. "Release me," the Lord said. "Oh, not until you bless me. Every time I read about that account, I think, man, that is really, first off, you're grabbing the Lord and you're hanging on to him. Second off, you're saying, nope, not going to do what you're telling me to do. Because I want something. You know, you deny the Lord, he can strike you down." I mean, he could have absolutely smitten him dead right then because I said, "Release me." And Jacob said, "No, not until you bless me." And the Lord knew his faith. The Lord knew his heart. And he knew that he could teach Jacob what he needed to teach him. So he says, okay. And he touched him. Ouch! There goes his hip. And he walked with a limp. I don't know for how long, but he walked off with a limp. The Lord taught him because he grabbed onto him. And he pressed in. And the Lord recognized his heart. Jacob was being violent in the moment, perhaps, but he was being so with a heart of faith. And God taught him, even painfully, and blessed him. So I guess I do push back a little bit on that translation difference between Matthew 11 and Luke 16. Luke 16 is saying, since that time the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it, some with better results perhaps. There would certainly be those who tried to press in and be violent and those sorts of things, and there were certainly those who tried to press in ignorance and the like. But if they had a heart of faith, there were plenty of, well, publicans and sinners and harlots that pressed in on Jesus and just said, "He'll sit with us. He'll eat with us." And the Lord taught those ones. He told that one caught in adultery. He said, "You've been forgiven," essentially. Who accuses you? And the Lord didn't accuse, but he said, "Go and sin no more." She was in the wrong way, certainly. But the Lord blessed, and the Lord taught her. Matthew 11, verse 12. And we'll close with this. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now," again, I'll present it the way I believe that it might more accurately be given, the kingdom of heaven has been pressed into, and the pressing ones seize it for themselves, and the Lord will bless and give himself to those who do so with a heart of faith. Saints, I don't have it for you, but I could take you to Philippians 3:12. You know what it is to press. And you know what it is as a mature believer to press for something other than just the kingdom of God, other than just entering into there. You know what it is as a mature believer that we're called to press with a measured manner, in a measured manner, asking the Lord, moving forward by his direction, not just grabbing hold and just say, whatever, yeah, I need this. And the Lord, trusting the Lord to recognize our faith and help us out. No, as a mature believer, we can press hold. I press on, Paul says, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Saints, we need to press, and I'm grateful. I'm grateful for the capability of pressing and pressing right. But I'm grateful also that for those ones who don't know any better, when they just start elbowing and doing what they can to get to the front of the line, so to speak, to see Jesus, to touch Jesus, even if in ignorance, but with faith. Lord recognizes it, sees the heart. And he maybe sets aside their violence for just a bit, teaches them about himself, and blesses them. I'm grateful for a father who sees the heart and blesses accordingly.